All right, if you've got children, especially young children or young grandchildren, what do you think is their favorite Old Testament story? Maybe Daniel and the lion's den? David and Goliath? Joseph and his coat of many colors? Noah and his giant boat and a big flood? I bet there's a good chance that it could also be Jonah and the whale. You know, the story of Jonah and the giant whale is one that's been popularized in so many, many children's books. As well as in movies, you're likely familiar with the VeggieTales version of this story. But the downside of all of this popularity that it has in children's books and in movies, especially for children, is that sometimes this story gets watered down. Now, that's not too surprising, given that it's turned into these children's books. But we make a big mistake if we have come to believe that the story of Jonah and the whale is a children's story, or is a story just for children. In fact, here's a fun fact. There's actually no whale in the story. The Bible tells us it's a big fish. And this big fish that gets so much attention in the story actually only appears in two verses in the entire book. You see, the book of Jonah is not a story for children. It's a story for adults. It's a story for all of us. And it's part of Scripture. And the point of Scripture is not to entertain us. The point of Scripture is to teach us. To teach us about God, about his character, about what he's like. About his unstoppable rescue plan. And about this great rescuer king that he promised and then sent in the person of Jesus. And as the Bible teaches us all these things, it often presents us with characters, with people who play a part in what God is doing. And sometimes these characters, they do it very willingly. Sometimes they do it reluctantly. Sometimes they do it completely unwittingly. They have no idea of all that's happening around them that God is doing, and yet they play a part in these stories. You know, and sometimes as we read about these characters, we're tempted to make them into heroes. We're tempted to look at them as examples that we should be following. But you know what happens when we start reading these stories carefully? We start reading these stories thoughtfully. We discover that many of them are not heroes. And that much of the time, they're actually really lousy examples for us to follow. No, the characters that we find in the Bible, they're not meant to be heroes. They're meant to be mirrors. Their lives, their actions, their goals, their efforts, their successes, and more often their failures are an invitation to us to reflect on our own lives and our own hearts, even as we learn about theirs. And that, my friends, is exactly what the book of Jonah does. It teaches us about the character of God. It shows us about God's unstoppable rescue plan. It even points us to Jesus, the true rescuer king. But as it does all those things, it also challenges us to look at our own hearts and our own lives, so that we will see that we also need what this book has for us. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. And this morning, I want to invite you to take out your Bible and to open to the book of Jonah. If you don't have your own Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, grab one of the red Bibles in front of you in the row there. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1441 is where we're going to start, the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah's a prophet. He actually shows up elsewhere in the Old Testament. He's mentioned, if somewhat briefly, in the book of Kings, 2 Kings in particular, in chapter 14. And there we're told that he's a prophet who goes and speaks as a message for one of Israel's kings, a man by the name of Jeroboam the second. Actually tells Jeroboam that he's going to have great success, at least militarily, as a king. Although if you know the story of Jeroboam, Jeroboam reigned for a long time and was an absolutely wicked king. He was a terrible king of Israel. But Jonah's a prophet. Now, as a prophet, this means that Jonah is a messenger of God. Prophets are people who speak the word of God to people. Sometimes this doesn't involve future telling, which I think is what we oftentimes think of when we think of the word prophet or what a prophet is. But more often, what a prophet does is simply tell people or remind people what God means for them in their present lives. And so a prophet most of the time would spend his time reading both Torah, scripture, law, and the culture that they were living in. And they would study both so that they were prepared and equipped to warn the people about what was going to happen, what the scripture said was going to happen if they kept disobeying God. Or, on the other hand, prophets would also encourage the people by telling them about all the blessings that were in store for them if they would just continue to obey and follow God. And that's most of what a prophet did. But sometimes a prophet would get a special message from God. A message, perhaps of warning, perhaps of encouragement. But it was a message from God for a specific group of people. And when the prophet received it, the prophet was supposed to go and speak this message to the people because he is God's spokesperson. He is God's messenger. And that is exactly what happens in the book of Jonah. It's the story of a prophet who gets a very specific message from God for a very specific people. And so now follow along as I read you the first part of this story. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord, from Yahweh. Now, Jonah is an interesting guy. Let's begin with his name. Jonah, the name Jonah means dove. Oftentimes in scripture, a dove was used as an image for sacrifice or for peace. It's an image we still have today of a dove. Amittai is a family name, but it's also a word that means faithfulness. So think about this. This is Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah, a man whose name means faithfulness and peace and sacrifice. I mean, it's the perfect name for a prophet of Yahweh, isn't it? But right from the beginning, this story takes what should be an unexpected twist. This prophet whose name means faithfulness is not at all faithful to this message, to this mission that Yahweh, that God has given to him. And so from the very opening verses of this story, as we begin to read it, we should be asking ourselves, what is going on here? What is up with Jonah? Because instead of going to Nineveh, where God has just sent him, Jonah heads for Tarshish. A little bit of geography for you. For Jonah to go to Nineveh, the place that God had sent him to go, Jonah would have needed to head east. But instead, Jonah heads for Joppa, which is to the west. And when he gets to Joppa, he buys a ticket for a boat that's heading to Tarshish, which is even further to the west. Now, there's nothing really particularly special about the city of Tarshish, except that it is about as far as a person can get from Nineveh as possible. In fact, even though many children's stories books don't get all the parts of the story of Jonah right, I love how the Bible, the children's Bible storybook that we read to the children as part of our services, they get this part of the story exactly right. If you remember, the story tells us about how, or the story as it's depicted in this book, tells us how Jonah heads to Joppa and he goes and buys a one-way ticket for not Nineveh. And that's the point that's being made here. And so we should be asking ourselves, as we read this story, as we read this story thoughtfully, as we read this story carefully, what is going on here? What is Jonah doing? What is up with this prophet of God? Now, it doesn't seem like he's misunderstood God's message. You know, like maybe he's misunderstood exactly where it is that he's supposed to be going. Because Jonah doesn't just head off in the wrong direction. He heads off in the very opposite direction. And so what is very clear here is that Jonah is being very intentional. He is actively, intentionally rebelling against what God has just told him to do. So why is that? Well, as we think about this story, maybe we might wonder, well, maybe he's afraid. You know, maybe there's something about this particular message that God has given to him, or maybe there's something about this place that he's supposed to go to that's causing Jonah to be afraid, to want to run away from this place or from this message, having to give this message to the people of this place. And actually, this actually could make some sense. You see, Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. And the Assyrian Empire was not a good empire. In fact, they were one of Israel's scariest enemies. I mean, truly scariest enemies. In fact, eventually, they would end up conquering much of Israel and carrying most of the people off into slavery, into captivity, although that has not yet happened when the story of Jonah takes place. But these Assyrians, the Assyrian people, they were powerful and they were brutal. In fact, when they conquered nations and cities and things like that, they would oftentimes do horrible things to the people that they captured, to the prisoners of war that they were able to get a hold of. In fact, if the Assyrians came against your city and they laid siege to it, oftentimes during the siege, they would set up these spikes in the ground and the hillsides around outside of the walls of your city. And if they captured any of your soldiers or any of the people of the city, they would impale them on these spikes so that all the people in the city could see them, these people dying or dead out there on these spikes. And then when they would finally break through the walls, they would capture the leaders and they would skin them alive. Okay, this is not made up. There's historical documentation of this. I mean, this is what Assyrians did. So, could Jonah be afraid? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, especially if he's supposed to take this particular warning, you know, guess what, Ninevites? God's mad at you. I mean, it makes sense that fear would be what is keeping Jonah from going to Nineveh, right? Except what we discover is that actually that's not the problem here. As we eventually get further into the story, two things become apparent to us. The first is that Jonah actually doesn't care a whole lot about preserving his life. Making sure that he doesn't die just turns out to not be a real high priority for Jonah. And second, if Jonah fears anything about the Ninevites, he's not afraid of what they might do to him. What he's actually afraid of is what God might do to them. But now we're getting ahead of ourselves. For now, Jonah's on the run. And he's running away from God. He's running away from God's message, and he's running away from the people that God has sent him to. And so this prophet whose very name means peace and faithfulness, is anything but those things. Verse 4, Jonah's not going to get away. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Now remember who's on the sea. Jonah is on the sea because he's gotten on this boat sailing for Tarshish. The Lord sent a great wind onto the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God, please. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we will not perish." So Jonah may have been on the run, but God is not going to let him go. And God, Yahweh, he sends a storm. And the storm is bad enough that it's threatening to destroy the boat. And you know it's really bad because these sailors, these men who are seasoned professionals that are used to being on the sea and in these storms like this, they are terrified. In fact, it is so bad that they're starting to throw the cargo overboard. I mean, think about it. If they make it through this and they get to port, they're not going to have any cargo left. You know, this whole, they're not going to get paid. There's no profit. You know, it's going to be a disaster. But it is so bad right now that they don't care about that. They are just trying to make it through because they are terrified. This is life and death serious. And these pagan sailors, they're not just throwing out the cargo. They're also crying out to their gods for help. Now, these sailors, they're polytheists. They're praying to all of their gods because that's what you do if you believe in many gods. You just start running through the list, hoping to hit the one that can help you. You know, whether it's maybe there's one of them that's mad at you and, you know, you can, you know, fix things with them so the storm will stop, or maybe there's just one that's got the power to help you in this moment. So that's what they're doing. They're praying to the gods, all of them. And while all of this is happening above deck, Jonah is asleep below deck, completely indifferent to everything that's going on around him, indifferent to the danger that his choices have put everybody else in. Do you see the irony in this story? Who in this story is most alert? Who in this story is desperately trying to engage with God? Is it the man of God? The great prophet whose name means faithful? No, it's these pagan sailors. This is the first mention of prayer in the book of Jonah. And notice who's praying. It's not Jonah. It's these pagan sailors. And yes, they might be praying to the wrong gods, because as we know from the story, it's actually Yahweh, the God of Israel, the true God who has sent this storm. But at least they've got the right idea. They're in trouble. And these men, these pagan sailors, at least they have enough spiritual sensitivity to know that they need to be saved. And who's not praying? Jonah. He's oblivious. He's indifferent. He only becomes aware of what's happening because the captain finally goes below deck and wakes him up and drags him upstairs. Now, if it's not apparent to you already, Jonah is not an example for us to follow. He is no hero for us to look up to. But he is a mirror. He is a mirror that we need to hold in front of us and use him to examine ourselves. See, as we read about, as we think about this story, as we look and ponder and reflect on what Jonah does and doesn't do, what he says and what he doesn't say, we are being invited, we are being challenged to consider what parts of Jonah we can see in our own lives. Because sometimes God gives us something that he wants us to do. Maybe there's something that you know God wants you to do today. Maybe there's a difficult conversation he wants you to have with somebody. Maybe there's a decision that you need to make. Maybe there's some sort of bad habit in your life that God is telling you, you need to change this. Or maybe there's a good habit that you need to develop, one that God wants to use to nourish you, to help you grow spiritually. Maybe it's something that's really hard. Maybe this is as big as going to Nineveh for you. Something that you just don't want to do. Something hard, like maybe ending an unhealthy relationship. Or forgiving somebody that you're really angry with. And just as surely as Jonah knew what God wanted him to do, you know what it is that God wants you to do. But just like Jonah, you don't want to have anything to do with it. God is saying Nineveh, and you're saying Tarshish. God is speaking to you, and you refuse to speak back. And you know, just like in the case of Jonah, the more we do this, the longer we resist, the more at risk we become of becoming more and more like Jonah. Spiritually numb, indifferent, oblivious to what's going on around us, even to the danger that we might be posing to others because we are continuing to refuse to listen to God. And so what is it going to take in order to wake you from your slumber? Is it going to take a great wind, a great storm in your life? Because I'll tell you what, Yahweh knows how to send a storm. And our God is not one to just let his people go, even when they are trying to do everything they can to run away from him. Ours is a God who chases us down. And it is better that we learn from Jonah and respond more quickly than he does. But we're going to see that even a life-threatening storm is actually still not enough to change Jonah's mind about all of this. Let's look back at the story. Verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he, Jonah, answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Well, this terrified the sailors, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Again, look at the story. Who has all of this spiritual sensitivity in this story? It's not Jonah. The storm's raging. They're about to sink, and Jonah's still not repenting. And he's still not praying. And he's still not calling out to God for help. In fact, he's just been below deck sleeping like nothing's happening, even though his actions are putting everybody in mortal danger. But who is spiritually sensitive in this story? It's the pagan sailors. You see, there's something about this storm. They're sensitive enough. They are spiritually sensitive enough to know that there is something about this storm that has this spiritual dimension to it. And so they cast lots. Basically, they throw dice as a way to figure out what is going on here. Who is at fault for this storm? And the lot falls on Jonah. And so he now is exposed for being the reason that they are all in danger. And as soon as the sailors figure this out, they start just peltering him with questions like, who are you? Where do you come from? What kind of work do you do? You know, what country are you from? Who are your people? You get the sense that maybe they're a little frantic. We got to figure this out before we die. And Jonah tells them that he's a Hebrew and that he worships Yahweh, the great God who made the land and the sea. You get the irony? This is a prophet of the great God who made the land and the sea, who's trying to get away from the great God who made the land and the sea by crossing the land and the sea. So, yeah, no, that's not going to work. But Jonah's heart is so hard and so numb at this point that he cannot see the absurdity of what he's trying to do. But the sailors, oh, they see it very clearly. And so they say to him, what have you done? The sea's getting rougher and rougher. Verse 11, sea's getting rougher and rougher. And so they ask him, what do we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up, throw me into the sea, Jonah replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, for a moment here, it seems like Jonah's being a good guy. All right, he's willing to sacrifice himself so that this crew can be rescued. Only he's actually not. Remember, Jonah has been given this message and this mission from God. All right, a message and mission that he refuses to talk to God about. All right, he has not only not prayed about it, I mean, he hasn't even argued with God about it. He's just run in the opposite direction. Okay, he's trying to get away, and God stops him. And so think about the story. If Jonah's mind has just been changed about all this, what should he be doing? He should be talking to God about it. He should be praying. He should be repenting. He should be making plans to head to Nineveh. But instead, what does Jonah want the sailors to do? Throw him overboard. Going overboard is not Jonah obeying. It is Jonah continuing to resist God, because Jonah would rather die than do what God has told him to do. And so we should be reading this and saying to ourselves, what is wrong with this guy? How does a person get to the point that they would choose death over obeying God? These are the questions that we should be asking ourselves as we read this. But once again, these pagan sailors show themselves to be better than this faithful prophet. I mean, put yourself in the shoes of these pagan sailors for a minute, okay? They've just learned that the reason that their lives are truly in mortal danger is because there's this Hebrew guy on board who is intentionally running away from his God. And this God that he's running away from is the God, the great God, the God who not only made the land and the sea, but also has control over the land and the sea. I mean, clearly, this is the God who's behind this giant storm. And I'm going to guess that most of us, if we're honest about it, if we were one of these sailors, at this point, we're saying, oh, this is your fault? You are going to get us killed? Goodbye. You're out of here. But look what they do in the story. Instead of just, okay, well, you're gone, and they continue to risk their lives trying to save Jonah. Look at verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They're not ready, willing to sacrifice Jonah. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Clearly, God is not going to allow this to happen. Then they, the sailors, cried out to the Lord, to Yahweh. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. I'll ask the same question again. Who is showing all of the spiritual sensitivity and just common decency in this story? It's these pagan sailors. And do you notice that for the first time in the book of Jonah, we now have a prayer offered to Yahweh, offered to the true God. And who prays it? The pagan sailors. Still not Jonah. Jonah still isn't praying. Who is it that shows any sort of fear and reverence and honor for God in this story? Pagan sailors. When they finally realize that they truly have no choice but, in fact, to throw Jonah overboard, they do so with great fear and trembling, because they know that this man is a prophet of Yahweh. And so they ask for mercy. They ask God for mercy and forgiveness for doing this thing. And then when finally this is all over and the sea is calmed and presumably they've gotten back to land, they make a sacrifice. And this has probably happened after they get back to land, because if you know anything about boats and sacrifices, to make a sacrifice, you need to start a reasonably large fire that you can burn these animals on. You don't want to do that on a boat. And so presumably, well after the storm is over and their journey's over, when they get to land, these men have been so shaped by what it is that they've experienced that they begin sacrificing to Yahweh. And so I don't think we can start, or we can keep calling these pagan sailors pagans anymore. Because these sailors have now come to call on the name of the Lord and to worship him. And so what we have here is we have God chasing Jonah. Jonah is still running away in the opposite direction. And while all of this is happening, all the people around him are being saved. And now we finally get to the part of the story that everybody thinks about first. The giant fish. Verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, you know the story. Pretend you don't for a moment. People who get eaten by a big fish, what happens to them? They die. Think Jaws. Seriously, think Jaws. This should be the end of Jonah. People who are consumed by large aquatic beasts, they drown. They suffocate. They die. This big fish should be an instrument of death for Jonah. But not in this story. In this story, God uses an instrument of death and makes it become an instrument of rescue. Look at the next verse. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed, finally. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and your breakers, they swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters, they threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Fish is only in two verses. And so as Jonah sinks into the sea, God sends a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Not to kill him, as we should expect, but actually to save him. An instrument of death becomes the means of salvation. Think about that. Is there something that sounds familiar about that? Does that sound like the gospel? Finally, Jonah relents, at least for now. He finally prays. As the waves wash over him, as he sinks into the depths of the sea, as his life begins to ebb away, as the fish consumes him, Jonah finally cries out to God, and God rescues him. And Jonah composes this beautiful psalm of thanksgiving. And it's a psalm that declares that Yahweh is a God. He is a God who hears us and responds when we cry out to him. And Yahweh is a God who saves. Because that is the kind of God that the scriptures reveal to us God is. The scriptures tell us that God is a God who hears and responds, and Yahweh is a God who saves people. That is the central message of the Bible. God hears and God saves. And it's the central message of the book of Jonah. God hears and God saves. The pagan sailors, they cried out to God, and he heard them and he saved them. This unfaithful prophet finally cries out to God, and God hears him and saves him. Kind of makes you wonder what might happen if the Ninevites were to cry out to God. After all, our story is about to get a restart. Because now Jonah's back in play. And it turns out that his message and his mission has not changed. But you got to come back next week for that part. So what have we learned? We've learned about the character of God. What we've learned, what we've seen, what we've experienced is that God, Yahweh, our God, he is somebody who hears us when we cry out to him. He's a God who is responsive to those who seek him. And he is a rescuing God. He is a God who saves those who cry out to him. And that means that when you cry out to God, he hears you. And he responds to you. And he is ready to save you. Well, the story of Jonah, it also points us to the gospel. It teaches us about the gospel, to God's great unstoppable rescue plan. Because you see, Jesus, the great rescuer king, Jesus is everything that Jonah was not. The unfaithfulness of this prophet points us to the faithfulness of Jesus. Jonah's unwillingness to go into the dark and broken place of Nineveh reminds us of how willing Jesus was to come into the dark and broken place that our world is. And God's use of this great fish, this instrument of death that became the means of Jonah's salvation, points us straight to the cross, the instrument of death that has become the means of our salvation. That's a lot for a little children's story. But that's not all it does. Don't forget, the book of Jonah is also a mirror. A mirror that we're supposed to hold up in front of ourselves. A mirror that is inviting us, challenging us to ask, how am I like Jonah? In what ways am I running away from God? Where have I become insensitive to spiritual things? And what is it going to take for me to start talking to God about it? And to begin trusting that what he's calling me to do is in fact the very best thing that I can do. We'll continue this next week. Let me pray. Father, thank you for scripture, scripture that is rich, that is full of all different kinds of writing, all different stories. And many of them we teach to our children, and we certainly should continue to do that because they need to know these stories. They need to understand them, to have them imprinted in their hearts and in their minds. Oh, but so do we. And I pray that despite all the good that comes out of these children version of these stories, that what would not happen is that we would not then be able to read them from the actual pages of Scripture and see what they are actually teaching us. Help us to read them deeply. Help us to read them thoughtfully. Help us to read them personally so that we would understand better about what it is that you are teaching us from them, about who you are, about how great you are, about how responsive you are, about how relentless you are. Father, and I pray that as we read these stories, that we would also see how they fit into this bigger story. Your story, your rescue story, your great, unstoppable rescue story of this creation and of us, the people who you have made in our image. Father, and help us to see how these stories point us to the true rescuer king, your son who became one of us, who showed us the way that we were supposed to live, and then died for us the death that we have earned, that we deserve, so that we can be made innocent, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be made pure, so that we can be transformed into the kind of image bearers that you have always intended for us to be, and into the kind of image bearers that you are making us into be, and into the kind of image bearers that we will one day, when everything is finally and forever fixed, that we will be the image bearers that you have called us to be. Thank you for the book of Jonah, and for speaking to us through it. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.